الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولقد آتينا لقمان الحكمة أن اشكر لله ومن يشكر فإنما يشكر لنفسه ومن كفر فإن الله غني حميد وقال تعالى يا أيها الرسل كلوا من الطيبات واعملوا صالحا إني بما تعملون عليم صدق الله العظيم. Respected ulama, elders and brothers, in the first ayat that I have recited to you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about Luqman alayhi salam, that we have indeed given Luqman alayhi salam hikmah, wisdom. In the tafsir of this ayat, it has been mentioned that Luqman alayhi salam was born or living at the time of Ayyub alayhi salam. In fact, one of the riwayat says he was the nephew of Ayyub alayhi salam. And Allah Ta'ala had given him a very, very long life. And in that long life, in fact, he lived right up till the time of Dawud alayhi salam. Such a long span, some of the riwayats say about 1,000 years he had lived. Luqman alayhi salam mentions that in my life that I had, Allah Ta'ala had blessed me with, I had met 4,000 Anbiya alayhi salam. And we know in the Bani Israel, there were so many Anbiya alayhi salam that were sent. I had met 4,000 Anbiya alayhi salam. And in those 4,000 that I had met, I had learned 8 things that were common, that all these Anbiya alayhi salam had mentioned that were common. The first thing was that when you are reading or performing salah, then guard your heart. The second thing was that when you're sitting on the dastarkhan, then guard your throat. The third thing was that when you're speaking with people, guard your tongue. The fourth thing was that when you enter people's houses, then guard your eyes. The fifth thing was, he says, that remember Allah often. The sixth thing, that remember your death often. The seventh thing is that if you have done any good to anyone in your life, then forget that good that you have done in the rest of your life. No ihsan that you must try and take from that person. And the eighth thing that he says was common advice from all these Anbiya alayhi salam was that if someone has done any bad or evil to you, then also forget that the rest of your life. Obviously, if you have to discuss each and every aspect of this advice that Luqman alayhi salam says that was common among the Anbiya alayhi salam, then we will have long hours to listen. I would only like for today's discussion mention or discuss the second aspect, which he says that these 4,000 Anbiya alayhi salam that I have met, the common thing that I have mentioned, the second thing is that when you're sitting on the dastarkhan, then guard your throat. The ulama have given 2 meanings towards what is the meaning of guarding one's throat. The first meaning they have mentioned is that while sitting on the dastarkhan to eat, guarding the throat means that eat that amount of food which will be such self-sufficient for you and you will not overeat. In fact, this is also the advice given in our Sharia. And all those other advices are also given in our Sharia also. That when you're sitting in the dastarkhan, then don't overeat. And as we know, it has been proven today that overeating is the cause of all our sicknesses today. With overeating, we have so many different diseases. And that is why then the doctors put us on that certain parazes or we have to keep away from whatever the sicknesses a person has. The stomach is the cause of all our health. So therefore, if we sort ourselves out regarding eating, then inshallah we will have a healthy life. The hadith also mentions that when we are eating, then 1/3 must be food, One-third must be air and one-third must be water. And this is the ideal situation, obviously, for our health. However, Allah Ta'ala grant jazai khair to our ulama of the and the mashayikh of the modern times and says that looking at our weaknesses, our physical weaknesses, if we have to practice on certain things, we may not manage and go weaker. So they have mentioned in current times, taking our weaknesses into consideration, as I said, the ideal will be that. But current times, taking our physical weakness into consideration, in fact, Mawlana Thanvi Rahmatullah Alayhi has mentioned that eat to your fill, but don't eat to your desire. So try and eat as much as possible that because of our physical weakness, but don't eat to our desire. Now, how can a person decide that I will not eat to my desire? So there also our ulama have given advice that whilst we are sitting to eat, there is a time comes after we dish out, a thought comes in our mind now, that shall I dish out more or not? They say that if when that thought comes, then stop, don't dish out more. Then you will never overeat or to the desire. So that is one of the ways of deciding that how a person will not eat or overeat, causing problems, whether it is, then one has to take a tablet to relieve himself of the constipation, etc. So let us not overeat so that our health is well. And therefore this advice of Luqman alayhi salam that when you're sitting on the dastarkhan, guard your throat will mean that don't overeat and spoil our health. The second reason or thing that the ulama explain what Luqman alayhi salam's advice is, that when we're sitting on the dastarkhan and guarding our throat, is that don't let one luqma, one morsel of haram food go down our throat. And this is such an important thing and advice in our Sharia, that everything else that we are going to be doing, and Allah will explain inshallah, depends on this one luqma that we bring down our throat. And meaning that if we sort and look at this one luqma that we are bringing down our throat, if it is halal, then inshallah we will see the benefits in this world and the akhirah. We know, for example, that the famous hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that a traveler coming and going on a long journey, and after the traveling, his hair is disheveled, his clothing is full of dust, and anyone that knocks at the door, or that this person knocks at anyone's door, he'll feel pity for him. Rasulullah has mentioned that this traveler, in this pitiable condition, lifts his hands up at a time and makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Ya Allah. Rasulullah has mentioned the hadith that how can this person's dua be accepted when the food that he eats is haram, the drink that he is having is haram, the clothing that he is wearing is haram. So from this we can see that by eating haram, then our du'as are not accepted. On the other hand, Rasulullah has mentioned also that three people's du'as are never rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One is the one who is a musafir. On the one hand, he's saying about the musafir's du'as are being accepted definitely. On the other hand, because of the haram that he's eaten, his du'as are not accepted. The second person is the parents' du'as for their child. And the third one, the oppressed person, when he makes the mazloom, he makes the dua against the zalim. So we can see that our duas are not accepted because of our the food that we take or the income that we have. On the other hand, in one hadith it's mentioned that Rasulullah, one sahabi came to Rasulullah and asked him that, oh Nabi Sallallahu, make dua that I become mustajabu dawat. Mustajabu dawat is that person who's always duas are accepted. So Rasulullah then advised him that if you want to become mustajab al-dawat, then not let one luqma of haram go down you. Be specific, I'm giving the mafhum, the hadith, that you do not eat haram, you eat only halal. And Rasulullah then also mentioned after that for 40 days, if you would have one luqma of food going down, which is haram, then for 40 days your ibadahs are not being accepted or wiped out. And that body that is nourished with haram is fit for the fire of Jahannam. So we can see our du'as are dependent on halal. And if we are thinking that why are du'as are not acceptable or accepted, then we should consider every one of us on a personal basis. That is it not that our our lukma or the income that we are having, is it halal or haram? In one hadith is also mentioned that an angel is appointed daily on Baytul Muqaddas who gives or makes this announcement that that person eating haram, the nafil ibadat is not accepted also. So our ibadat is also dependent on eating halal. In another hadith, a riwayat is mentioned that when a young person who is making the ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is a great thing to see young people coming to the masajid, wearing the clothing of the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and doing the amals of the sharia. Shaitan tells his cronies, just go and see, if this person who is doing, the young person doing the ibadat, go and look at his income, go and look at what he is eating. If he is eating, or income is from haram, then don't worry about him. It's going to have any effect. So Shaitan also thinks of himself that I do not have to even worry about that person making the ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if he's having haram. Therefore, the importance of haram that we take down our throats cannot be overemphasized. Mawlana Rahmatullah Ali has mentioned that if a person eats haram, then there will be four harms. The first harm is that the noor that is in the heart will be removed. The heart will become black. And as we know that if our heart becomes black, then obviously we do not want to do the correct things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmat doesn't descend upon us. So that is the first thing that will happen. The second thing he mentions is that the person that is eating haram, that person will be a lazy person. He'll become lazy. He's lethargic. He doesn't want to do certain things. The effect of eating haram is to make a person lazy. The third thing that he mentions is that if a person eats haram, then his heart is now going towards or wants to do evil and guna. All the time evil thoughts are coming into his mind, that this is what I must do, this guna I must do, this guna I must commit. And the fourth thing he mentions is that a person now does not want to go towards good. The effect of the haram that he is eating, that he did not like to go towards good. So after having this introduction regarding the haram that is the effect of haram, we have to understand that we have to look in our lives and see that where are we going wrong if it is that the haram that is coming. And unfortunately, sometimes without knowledge, we get involved in certain things that are haram and we do not know. That is why it's so important that we should consult the ulama and decide whether what I am doing is halal or haram. The profession that I am taking is halal or haram. Or the business transaction that I am doing is halal or haram. Because as we mentioned, that one lukma will have an effect on what is going to happen in this world and the akhirah. There are different situations today where we do not consider whether it's halal or haram. And I'm not saying everyone, but with the reports and with the discussions we have, the person will say that I do not know it was a haram. That is why Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in the marketplaces, he should not issue a license or do not allow a person to trade. That before he starts his business or trade, that he learns the masra masail with how to do the correct trading. He should not allow those people to trade. And today, it is so easy that alhamdulillah, there are so many ulama that are around that we can find out what are the correct ways to do this trade. The different types of situations, in fact, don't be caught. Today everyone is claiming that it's Sharia compliant, and that is the buzzword of today. A financial institution is Sharia compliant. Or if it's halal, it's written somewhere. And we think it is halal. Halal and haram is not to be decided with what is happening in the community or how the business dealings are done. If that transaction is according to the Sharia, then the ulama will say that will be permissible. And if it is not, then as an alim, one cannot say and try and twist his arm and say, no, but what is wrong? Everyone is doing it. For example, the common thing today is that a person says, if you do not bribe, then you will never get any of the government transactions, for example, or you cannot do business. Everything is dependent on bribery. And therefore, I have to, otherwise I will have to close the business down. Whereas Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has cursed the person that gives the bribe and takes the bribe. Now if Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam has cursed, no matter how many millions of rand a person will make profits or do a transaction on bribery and corruption, there will be, although figures will be very high, there will be absolutely no barakat in that business. And what is barakat? We have sometimes understood barakat that a person must have a lot of things, that or a person has got so many businesses or so many cars, that is barakat. Barakat is not that. The ulama have mentioned that barakat is with what you have little, you can do a lot of things now. And that is what we have seen in our former times. For example, that one person was working in the family and he should feed 10 mouths without a problem. And there was so much of barakat in that house. And today 5 of people are working in from that house and yet each one is involved or in some debt and they say we cannot make the ends meet. So barakat is with little you can do a lot of things. That is what barakat. And not the other way that we think that if we have a lot of wealth, because if that wealth has come from haram sources, then there will be absolutely no barakat. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Quran has also mentioned that يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ الرِّبَى وَيُرْبِي الصَّدَقَاتِ, that I have decreased interest and increased sadaqat. Now what does that mean? The ulama explained, the mufassirin rahimahumullah explained, that although physically or in actual fact, if a person has got 100,000 rand and charges 10% interest, he will have at the end of the year 110,000 rand. So there is an increase in his wealth. On the other hand, if a person has got 100,000 and he gives 10,000 rand in charity, he's going to have 90,000 rand. And there is a decrease in his wealth. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that I have decreased interest and increased charity, meaning that although this person has got 90,000 rand, he will have much more barakat in his life and he will be able to do so many things. Allah ta'ala will save him some calamities, save him some sicknesses or diseases. On the other hand, this person has got 10,000 rand extra. Allah will make it that he will have problems whether in his family or whether there's some sickness, and after that there is a medical problem that he has, he's admitted to a hospital. And we know today the costs that are involved in all the different types of activities or in hospital costs, that all that 100,000 rand is gone in one wink of a time. So barakat doesn't mean you have to have more. If we have this income which is halal, then we will see the barakat in it, although it may be little. So that is why we have to see among ourselves, where are we going wrong? Also, I would like to just caution people that sometimes when we see, for example, a person is involved in some huge medical cost, not because he stole from this person or he did this wrong, that is why we should not be armchair critics and decide on the person. Yes, we can take a lesson, but we should not go and announce that this is that. Let it leave the ulama to discuss that. Otherwise, we will be armchair critics, sometimes can be ghibat also. But on an individual basis, yes, on a daily basis, we should see whether our income is halal, whether we are not having one lukma of haram. So that is where the interest, and alhamdulillah, the ulama have discussed that already. Other one that I would like to specifically emphasize is these insurance policies. Insurance policies of life, etc., are not permissible in the Sharia. Just suffice to say they are haram. Therefore, if anyone has a policy, what happens? After the person passes away, for example, is a life policy, then the heirs now will be now deciding, and if they are not pious, then what will happen is they will use that very income, which is interest and gambling, etc. And now you have left haram income for them. You are also involved in that guna. So the solution to that will be that try and cancel our insurance policies. What will they be? Even if the surrender value is less than what we have paid, then we know that it is halal. Whatever premiums that we have given, that is halal for us. The future, we are not leaving something. Or it has happened that people that, although they were pious, but shaitan had twisted their minds, and ultimately they were involved in the interest transaction. Hazrat Ali bin Madin, rahmatullahi alayhi, a great muhaddis, has mentioned an incident that my father had passed away, and it was my daily ma'amul, especially in the month of Ramadan, that every morning I should go after Sayri, after Fajr, to make some Isale Thawab at the Qabr. So he says that one of the nights of Ramadan, as my ma'amul, I went to after Fajr to the Qabristan to read some Isale Thawab. Whilst I was there, all of a sudden it was still a bit dark and I was hearing some sound coming out from the grave. So also got frightened. And looking around, he says that I heard a sound coming up from one of the graves. So he went near And he says, yes, definitely. This is the grave of the sound coming out from the grave. I started reading, and ultimately, when others were coming, when the sun was rising, the sound stopped. I went back to the town and asked the people that what is this, the person that was in this grave. And they said he was a very, very pious person, exceptionally pious. But I said I wasn't satisfied, because why this sound? It was a sound of punishment that was coming out. So he went to the family, to the house, and asked about the husband, or asked his friends that how was this person. He said, very, very pious person. He should not miss Takbir-e-Ula. And he should read 5 times namaz with Jamaat. What had happened was, he was a very rich person, but he didn't have any children, and a fantastic business, so he sold his business, and he had a lot of wealth after selling his business. But he didn't know what to do with his, with the money that he had in investment, so somehow in his mind, he thought the best and easiest way to make quick money is to lend that money out on interest. And therefore, now that because he was getting a monthly income that was fixed, and that way, and he didn't have to do any work, so now he had enough time, he should come for Takbir-e-Ula, 5 times namaz, jamaat, tasbihat, and he should, he was not dependent on anyone. So that is where he mentioned that the reason for that azab already in this dunya was, or in the qabr, was for him taking the interest. So we should be very, very careful. Even 1 cent of interest we should not look at. In one hadith is mentioned that, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that a person will come with so much of amal on the day of qiyamah, equivalent to Mount Tihama. It's a very big mountain. But yes, when he is presented in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will then, all that amal that he's made will be nil, will be cancelled. So Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu asked, then why is it, O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then explained that anything that was given to him in the form of any food or income, boldly, even if it was haram, he should consume it or take it. That is why, despite him having so much of amal, on the day of Qiyamah, that is all cancelled because of eating or involving himself in haram. So even our amals on the day of Qiyamah will be brought to nil if we do not control our eating or taking in haram. Finally, I would like to conclude with the incident, and specifically with the aspect of inheritance, where we are having so much of problems today that people are doing, brothers are doing the sisters down, that is also the haram income coming. First of all, we like to inform those that are making out a will to make it out correctly. And do not write anything in the will that is contrary to Sharia. Our laws of inheritance have been very, very made clear. So make a proper Islamic will out. And if perchance it is an un-Islamic will, then at least the heirs themselves should come together and say, we do not want our father or mother to suffer in the great and the akhirat, so that we can at least make it that they have, or we have got the halal income. Because as I mentioned, even if that haram income comes, then it will be a detriment to us. An incident is mentioned by Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi in Tabligh-e-Din, that a Nabi was sitting on the mountain, and while sitting on the mountain, there was a fountain that was going past, and in that fountain people were drinking. So one person came with a bag, drank water and left, but he forgot the bag behind. After that, another person came, seen the bag there, drank water and went away with the bag. A third person came and seen with an old man with wood. He came around, there was a tree, he put the tree, his wood down, drank water and slept away. The first person came rushing back for his bag. So he didn't find, he got this person up, did you find my bag? He said, no. So he said, no, it must be you, and he took his sword and cut his head off. The Nabi that was looking at this and said, oh Allah, who took the bag and who got killed? So Allah Ta'ala told the Nabi that you do not understand my hikmat, and let me explain what has happened here. If we say A, B and C, the first person was A, B and C, the third person. He says A had inherited 1,000 gold coins from his father. But the father had deprived this B, who had taken the gold coins away from, had stole these gold coins from this B. So I have given the gold coins back to the original owner. And as far as that kinli is concerned, this C has killed A's father, and therefore there's qisas, and therefore qisas, he's killed it, so he's taken qisas. So from this also we can learn, from this incident, that if we are going to eat haram, or whether it comes in inheritance as haram also, Allah Ta'ala will remove it in some other way, and we will not get the benefit. So the advice of Luqman alayhi salam is so important, that when we're sitting on the dastar khan, that guarding our throat, whether it's overeating, And specifically in today's times, whether it's haram income, we should be very, very particular. Otherwise, in this world and the akhirat, we are destroying ourselves. Allah Ta'ala guide us in making amal wa akhiru da'wana. Alhamdulillah.